privilege to be a part of a benevolent work with the Avondale congregation just down the road. They have a clothing closet that meets every Tuesday and is open for the homeless and others to come in and to get clothing and other items. On the fourth Saturday of each month, they will have what they call a community giveaway. They will invite the homeless to come in, and the brethren, for the most part, will prepare the meal on. Yesterday, the menu was spaghetti, meatloaf, mashed potatoes, y'all making me hungry, green beans, and then homemade cornbread. I tell you all this to say this, that there in the neighborhood around Avondale, there are a lot of homeless people. And there are a lot of people who are on the very verge of being homeless. We call them people who live from paycheck to paycheck, and the first thing that could happen could put them into a complete homeless situation. But the Lord's body at Avondale strives to do what they can to assist and to alleviate some of the poverty symptoms that are going on in that community. We were serving. I say we because I was blessed to come in there, and they needed someone to put the spaghetti off in the plates, and I would put spaghetti and pass it on. We'd get a chance to talk and interact with the people, learn their names, and talk a little bit about them and about the children that they bring. And it's an exciting time. It's a fun time to be with the community and to see the smiling faces of those people that we are personally trying to help. After everyone has gotten their meals, and for the most part, they're all sitting around, I grabbed a little spaghetti myself and went down and sat in amongst them, and I'm talking to different ones, and we're just having a good time fellowshipping. And then this one family, this young man, he had four children, two boys, two girls, cute as they could be, and his wife, and they finished eating and whatnot. They were talking about going next door to the clothing closet and get a little something over there. And so the young man says, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" I said, "Sure." So we step outside where it's a little quiet, and he lets me know that he's without a job and his truck is broke down. And the reason that he cannot find a job is because, well, he thinks his transmission is messed up. It'll crank, but it won't move. And he said that he could change the transmission filter out if he has some transmission fluid, about $30 worth. And so I said, "Well, let me see what I can do." But I go and talk to one of the elders inside, and he gives me the church's credit card, and I get the guy, and we head over to the local auto parts place, and we get some transmission fluid. It's about $35 with the tax and all, and we head back to the church building. And as we get back to the church building, his family has gone over to the benevolent room, and they're looking for clothing for the young team, and maybe some little toy, a little doll, or whatever for the kids, and everybody is happy. And as the crowd gathers down, I figure I'll just leave and go home around 2 o'clock. And I meet them in the parking lot. And he says, "Can you take us home? Drizzling rain just a little bit." "Sure. I believe I can get your wife and four kids in the back seat, put you in the front seat, and put all your stuff in the back of the pickup truck, and we'll head over to your place." About 2 blocks away, which is good to be able to go to the homes to find out where they live so that you can interact with them later on. So I'm enjoying all of this, and after we get everything situated, he comes back outside and shakes my hand to say goodbye, and he lets me know. He says, "Well, we finna go on in, and we're thankful for the meal. We can't fix our own food right now because the power is off." So I'm listening, and he says, "Well, it's been off for a month or two." And he says, "We've gotten used to it." And so I suggest to him, I says, "You're close to the church. I'm going to have the bus come pick you up tomorrow and bring you to church." And I says, the people at Avondale, they are wonderful people. They will love you and encourage you, love to get to know your family. get to know your kids and everything, and that would be a good place for you to come and worship the Lord from. Now, wasn't overlooking the fact that he was needing something else, and that there were plenty of needs. We did what we could to feed them on yesterday. That was great. They even carried some home with them for later on that day. That was great. We allowed them to go get clothing and things like that. All of that was great. We tried to address the scenario of the truck being broke down and helping him get the things that he needed in order to fix that truck. But sometimes people, when they see you with something, they keep asking over and over and over again. As a people of God, we help all that we can, but sometimes we have to allow them to help themselves. In Mark chapter 10, and I want you to go there with me, in Mark chapter 10, a scenario similar to this happened to Jesus in his life. As Jesus is traveling, he encounters a multitude. There were hundreds, probably even thousands of people that were following him, and they all wanted to receive something from him. In Mark chapter 10 and verse number 2, there are religious people that are with him, the scribes and Pharisees, and they are trying to tempt him. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to find something, some way that they can curb the popularity of my Lord. So realize that whenever you come together, whenever you try to do good for people, there are always going to be those naysayers hanging around. In verse 13, there's a group of children, and they have gathered around. There are people bringing their children to Jesus, and they are hoping that Jesus would in some way touch the kids. I believe that the church, through the Bible and through its teaching, has the ability to be able to touch children for good, to be able to encourage the child to think better, to act better, to teach a child to want to do better in life. Jesus, they're thinking, if Jesus can touch my child is going to be someone great because he was touched by someone great. But the touching will come through his word. The touching will come through his teaching. The touching will come through our encouragement. The touching will come through our interacting with these people. It is your smiles, your compassion, your concern that goes a long way to loving and changing children. Can I get an amen? Jesus realized his disciples are trying to keep the little children from coming to him that are hoping to touch him. And Jesus says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." It is so important that we do all that we can to try to get our children to look unto the Lord and to where all blessings flow. And then I found it interesting. Here comes one that's running up to Jesus in verse number 14. He's running up, and there's a multitude and there's a crowd gathered all around Jesus, but he wants to get closer to Jesus than anybody else. He runs up to him and he says, good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" I want you to get the scenario here. Jesus is teaching the crowd. He's encouraging people. He's dealing with all the people that want so much from him. But here is one who is demanding at that moment, "I need you to tell me now, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Have you read the law? And how do you understand it?" He said, and he runs out a few things, and he says, "But I've done all these things from my youth up." So Jesus looks at him, and he says, "Then one thing that you lack," he says, "sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Take up your cross and come and follow me." homeboy was running, and now he stopped. And now he's turning, and he walks away because he had much wealth and much goods. And it looks like Jesus wants him to deny himself and give all that he has to the poor and then just follow him. Jesus begins talking to his 12, and he tells them, he says, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go into Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to be taken by force. I'll be carried from judgment hall to judgment hall. They're going to kill me, but on the third day, I will rise. Now, of all the things that were said by Jesus on this day and on this journey, this was one of the things that was overlooked or not heard by his disciples. It's amazing that people hear and see so many things, but then there are some things that they do not see. Two more. Two young men that had been disciples of his, James and John, you know, the sons of Zebedee, they come up to Jesus and they say to him, they says, can we have a favor? And Jesus replies unto them in verse 35, 36. He says, okay, what would you have me to do? And they says, can we sit one on the right and the other on your left of you when you come in your glory? And Jesus says, and I'm paraphrasing, homeboy, you don't know what you're asking. Can you be baptized with the same baptism I'm to be baptized? Can you experience the same suffering that I will experience? And he says, yes, you can. And he says, but what you ask is not mine to give. That is to be given to those to whom it is prepared for. And then Jesus travels on. And he comes to, in verse 46, he comes to a place called Jericho. Remember Jericho? Remember Joshua and the Battle of Jericho and how Israel became in charge with the city of Jericho and all the surrounding areas? Remember the parable that Jesus gives about the individual that was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. So we're close to Jerusalem, but we're in a place called Jericho. And the guy that fell among thieves fell somewhere along the journey. They've gone beyond that now. They have reached the city of Jericho. And as they come into the city, let me begin reading with verse number 35. Excuse me, verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when Barnabas heard that it was Jesus coming that way, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Many charged him that he should hold his peace. But the more they tried to hold him back, the more he cried out, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still, and he commanded him to be called. And someone said, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And then Barnabas, casting away his garments, rose up, and he came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And then Jesus said unto him, go thy way, for thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight, and he followed Jesus in the way. Blind Bartimaeus. I don't know who named him that. I don't know who labeled him that, but this young man may have been physically eyesight blind, but he was not spiritually blind. He knew a fact that when Jesus come that way, he knew that Jesus was of the lineage of the house of David. And so therefore, he calls out unto him, giving him the title and the authority that he deserved. And then he says unto them, he says, "Thy son of David, have mercy on me." Barnabas had what we call faith sight. You know, we live by faith and not by sight, according to Hebrews 10 and verse number 38. Paul wrote to the church at Rome and said, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Jesus, quoting from Isaiah, says this, "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear, but shall not understand. And seeing you shall see, but not perceive. For this people's heart is grossed or waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have been closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." Apparently, seeing with the eyes is not enough to see the glory of God. Hearing with the ears is not enough to be able to hear the word of God and to have faith within you. It all has to do with the condition of the heart when the eyes see and the ears hear. Verse 14, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see." Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which you see and have not seen them, and have desired to hear those things that you hear and have not heard them." Jesus asked Barnabas, "What would you have me to do?" He says, "That I might receive my sight." I don't know how long of a time it was between he asked for his sight, physical sight, to the time that he actually received his sight. But scripture says it was immediate. He says, "Go thy way, for thy faith has made thee whole." Now, we're not saying because he was blind, he was only part of a man. We're not saying because he could not see or because he had some weakness or infirmity of his body, his eyes, his ears, or anything like that, that he was not whole. But we're saying that because of his faith, he's healed. You have been made whole because your faith is real. Because with eyes, spiritually, you're able to see. With ears, spiritually, you're able to hear and understand. You're able to be converted, and the Lord can therefore heal you. Of all the requests that have been, was mentioned to us on yesterday, people wanting this and wanting that, wanting a second helping of this, they want an extra helping of dessert, they was wanting some more of this and that. of all the individuals, the children that want to be touched, the two sons that wanted to be on one side of Jesus and one on the other side, of all the requests that were made, the one request that emphasis is placed upon is the physical, wait a minute, spiritual blessing that Barnabas received when he came to Jesus, thou son of David, and said, have mercy on me. Scripture tells us all the time, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find, Jesus says, call upon me. Come to me. The invitation is always there for us to come and to ask of Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, twice in the midst of all of this, Jesus makes one comment. What more would you have me do? What would you have me to do for you? It seems today that we are a generation of people that no matter how much we have, we're always wanting something else. No matter how much we're blessed with, we're always looking for something else. We're always striving to have more and more and more. But Jesus still asked that question, what would you have me to do? Let me give you three things in the couple of minutes that I have left. Three things to let us know that Jesus has done so much for us. But he still asks, what more do you want me to do? First of all, Jesus has created us. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, I've been there a time or two before. I need to go there again. Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit all came together in creation and they created us. They created us male and female and created us in his image. According to John chapter 1, beginning with verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus has created us in his image and his likeness. But not only did he create us, but his desire was to create a church, to create a kingdom of people that chose to serve God, to glorify God, and to be with God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, the Bible says, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. He created us, and he created us to be one people. Not like the world full of sin, but a holy people seeking to be with God. His desire was to create in us a church. His desire, Ephesians 5 and verse 26, that he might sanctify us and cleanse us with the washing of water by his word. We realize that the washing took place as in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 3 and 4, when we were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were washed, or we had our sins washed away. He created us as a church. His desire and his design was to cleanse us and to make us whole. But his destiny was this, in Ephesians 5 and verse 27, that he might present to himself a glorious church, one that is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. If Christ did nothing more for us than to create us, he has done a wonderful thing for us. He created us in his image and then destined that we would spend eternity with him by the earnest money he placed within us, we call the soul. And the church that he set up by which we are cleansed from all of our sins and we've been renewed and redeemed and ready for eternal life. But not only did he create us, but God also cleansed us. According to Hebrews 9 and verse number 14, he cleansed us by his blood. 1 John 1, 7 says, he's faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the things that God does and that God takes pleasure in doing is the washing or the regeneration or the cleansing of the body of those that deserve to be clean. Not only does he cleanse us by his blood, but he cleanses us by his word. I love what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, and he says, verse number 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus cleanses us not only by his blood, but he cleanses us by his word. And then also he makes and keeps us clean by his presence. John said this in 1 John 1, beginning with verse number 5. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Jesus created us. He cleansed us through his blood, through his word, and through his presence. But he also counsels us. In Isaiah chapter 9, in verse number 6, an Old Testament prophecy, it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And he said, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Jesus counsels us through his word. One of the things that is so important in this process, once he created us and we sin, he had to cleanse us up by his blood. Now he counsels us through his word so that we will not sin again. That's why we're told to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, one who is able to rightly divide the word of truth. We are being counseled to be more like Jesus. And when Jesus counsels us, he counsels us to be a type of people that desire to be with him. Not just like a multitude following him around, asking him, do this for me and do that for me. But as a people that are willing to be seen as ambassadors for Christ in this world. As a people that will do unto others. Jesus says, what the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And the second commandment is like unto this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Instead of asking, Lord, what can you do for me? We should ask, Lord, what can I do for you? In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus makes this profound statement. He says that there are those among you that are always asking things of him. And he says, for this reason, I came into the world, and that is to suffer and to serve. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Jesus realizes that all of these individuals asking this of him and that of him and that of him, all of these things are part of his Father's will, that we as people of God should look for opportunity to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. And when we lay out our hands and say, Jesus, I need this or I need that, remember this. He's already created us in his image and given us the soul that he wants to come back one day and take home with him. He's already cleansed us by his blood. Romans says that while we were yet in our sins, Christ would die for us. And then he counsels us through his word. And more important, through the Bible studies and through the sermons and all the scripture reading that we do ourselves, he's counseling us to be made in his image, to be made in his likeness, to be just like him. When Jesus asks, what would you have me to do? Our response to all those around us is, what would you have me to do? So that we can be more like Jesus in everything that we do. Let me extend the invitation in the last moment I have. The invitation is extended to those who know not Christ, to those who have not been baptized in water for the forgiveness of their sins. Faith is the first step. We must believe that Jesus is. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 said we must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that would diligently seek him. But without faith, it is impossible to please my God. We must repent of our sins. Luke 13:3. I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We should be willing to confess the sweetest name known to mortal man. Jesus says, if you'll confess me before men, then I will confess or I'll acknowledge you before my Father which is in heaven. And then we must be willing to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism does now save us. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're a child of God, if you've heard his word and believed it, repented of your sins, confessed your faith, and you're baptized for the remission of sins, praises be to God. But if somewhere along the way we haven't been walking in the steps of the Lord, we haven't been walking in the light, or if for any reason we need prayer, we ask that you'll come. While we're together, stand and sing. We invite you.